Psalms 103. That will be the beginning point of what I hope to speak to you about this morning. And more, what I want to say is about Joseph. Last week, I said a few things about Joseph, made reference to him. We were reading through our Bibles, and outstanding character, as you read through Genesis, is this man Moses. Of course, there's many others, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Joseph is the most perfect, not that he is perfect, but he is a most perfect pattern and type of Christ. There's not one accusation made against him justly. He was a man chosen by God to save his family from death. You know the story. I'm just giving you the highlights of it. Psalms 105 says that God sent a man ahead of him. That was Joseph. Christ was sent ahead into this world to save his people from their sins. Joseph was a man who had great faith in God's promises. And I will tell you that if you don't believe God's promises, you'll never know what peace is. You'll never know what salvation is. That's the very beginning of salvation, is to believe God. They that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Brother David yesterday was making reference to the fact that there are people who are agnostic, atheists, who don't believe there is a God. But he said, I don't doubt but what both of them, sometime in their life when they were about to meet some kind of emergency, fearful calamity, but what they didn't cry out to God. Lord, help me. John Newton, one of the things that God used to trigger him and bring him to repentance, faith in Christ, was as a sea captain, he was on board a ship that was about to be sunk by a terrible storm, and they thought they were going to perish. And in fact, the sailors were tying themselves to the mast of the ship so they could try to stay on board the deck. And one of the men cried out, God, be merciful toward us. And those words pierced his heart. He said, thought, could it be that God would be merciful to such a wretched man as me? Well, he learned that God was. Of course, he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. But you read through the book Genesis, the story about Joseph, and you are impressed that he believed God. Now, when he went and told his brothers what the dream was that God had given to him, he may have been somewhat boastful in that. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I don't know his heart. And as we look at it, we say, well, he was braggadocious, if we would say. I don't know that. But he told it and declared it because he believed God would do what he said he would do. And God proved it to him. Now, I don't know what he believed when they were putting him down into the pit, the dungeon, and when they sold him to the Mennonites, and I don't know what he believed about God's promises exactly when they put him in prison after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But God doesn't say a thing about it. So I just have to believe and surmise, because of who he was, that he believed God's promises. And God proved that he kept his word to Joseph. Now, if you don't know anything else about God, know God will keep his promises. He's a faithful God. He cannot lie. There's never been a person in the world that's ever found God to be unfaithful. Never been a person in the world that ever found that God lied to them about anything. Sometimes he's more faithful than what we want him to be. By that I mean sometimes he's faithful to chasten us and to discipline us. We don't want him to be faithful about that. But he promised. So he'll be faithful to do that. And he does it in a very effective way. I can tell you from experience, the Lord knows how to chasten his people. Many years ago, I pastored in a church in West Virginia, and there was a young couple who was not attending church. I visited them in their home, told them that we were going to have to remove them from the church roll with their names if they didn't start attending, and they said, we're going to do it. I think it was the very next morning or the next week, shortly thereafter, early in the morning, this man was beating on the door of my house. Preacher, preacher, preacher. Make a long story short, his daughter's husband had been killed in the South China Sea. A collision of two boats there. He was a sailor. He was killed. But the thing the man said to me, he says, God knows how to get your attention. He does. He knows just exactly the tender part of your heart. He knows exactly where your treasure is. He knows exactly what your ambitions are. And he knows how to take them from you. How to touch your heart in a most reproving way. Put no idol, put no thing, no ambition, no wealth in your life before God, because God can take it from you. I've said before, as Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, I've said that everything that God ever gives to you, hold it in an open hand before God. Because if you hold it in an open hand before God, God may give it back to you and let you keep it. But if you hold on to it in defiance of God, God knows how to take it. And he will take it. Joseph's life experience proves God's divine providence and keeps his word. Even though things may apparently be going to our ill, God overrules the evil that people do. Now, you'll note that I said he overrules. Please, please, again, repeating it for the thousandth time, we do not believe God is the author of sin. However, we believe in the sovereign God who rules and controls the evil that men do. If you don't believe that, then you just don't know the God of the Bible. And the story of Joseph is proof of that. When his brethren did come to him, he informed them, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He knew that. Peter, Acts chapter 2, preaching to the nation of Israel there on the day of Pentecost, said, him being delivered by the determined counsel of foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. But God hath raised him up. You do not believe that God controls the evil that men desire to do, then you don't understand God. And every detail must be controlled, or there is no control. You mean the mean things that people do, that God allowed that to happen? Why in the world did he allow it to happen? I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know this. An all-wise God, who's wiser than I am, and who is working always to the eternal good of his people, he allows things to happen for some divine purpose that we don't understand always. And maybe when you get to heaven, you can go up and talk to him and say, hey, I got a problem I want you to tell me about. But I figure when you get to heaven, you'll be so much blessed that you won't worry about those other things. I do read in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, that in the ages to come, he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace. So you all, we all got some learning to do and some questions to be answered when we get to heaven. The wrath of men shall praise him, Psalm 76:10, and the remainder of he shall restrain. Now, unfortunately, there are people in this world, good Christian people, who do not understand those things. I don't fight with them. I don't fuss with them. I just pray for them. As an Armenian, I didn't believe those things. And there's a thousand of God's people out there who don't believe them. Thousands of them. But if you believe them, thank God that God's blessed you to come to understand these things. Don't fuss with other people. Just pray for them. He believed God's faithfulness to his promises. That's the reason why Christ came to the earth. We are saved by the obedience of Jesus Christ. Why was he obedient to the will of his Father? He said, I come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Why is it that Jesus Christ could be so faithful to do the will of the Father? Because he knew what the Father had promised, he would perform it. He believe God. And it is by his obedience and his faith that we are blessed to have faith in God. It's not our faith, it's God-given faith to us. It's the same faith that Christ had. Maybe you don't understand that, but maybe God will help you to understand it. It's not your faith that saves you, it's God's faith imparted to you in regeneration that brings you to trust Christ. I've heard people say, well, I just don't think I have enough faith. Well, you don't have. You can't have. But you will have if you're one of God's elect people. God will work in your heart. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And when I believe that scripture. And so Christ believed God. Believe the Father, believe the promises. And all that he suffered was a manifestation of his willingness to submit himself to the will of his heavenly Father. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 2. He submitted himself, become made like unto fashion as a man, even to the point that he became obedient, even to the point of death. And the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Christ is a pattern, example, and proof that the promises of God the Father to us are sure and certain, and that he indeed will give to us those things that he has predestined for us to enjoy. But when you read the story of Joseph, the thing that is to me the most impressive thing, not his faith, not his submission to the will of God's promises, not his exaltation, and nor his wisdom, which Pharaoh recognized, not all those things. The one thing that really is so impressive to me, and I think it will is to you also, if you've read that story, is his tender mercy in forgiving his brother. I read through that. Ruth and I were sitting at the tables. We were reading back through that. And I cried. So tender. Joseph cried. Here are these men that meant to kill him. Had it not been for Reuben, they would have killed him. Who meant him evil, harm. Who were jealous of him. Who had lied to their father about him. And for years had allowed their father to go through the heartache of believing that Joseph was dead. What an injury they did to their father, letting him believe that lie. As great as the injury was to Joseph, so great was the injury to Joseph, to Jacob. To think that my son, that I love so much, is dead. Joseph is not, he said. What a pain they caused their father. Yet Joseph, in due time, in a most gracious, manifested way, showed forgiveness to his brother. Hold on to your place there at Psalms 103 and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 50. You'll know very well that this is the occasion when Joseph's brethren came to him. And they know they have nothing merit to claim. They can't tell Joseph, well, you know, we've been good. So they just come back to Joseph. Verse 15 of the 50th chapter of Genesis. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, they have nothing to offer Joseph. No, what does he need? We can't enrich him. We can't bring any redemptive price. The only thing that we have to plead is what his father said. Maybe. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us. That means simply repay us or recompense us all the evil which we did to him. They knew they deserved it. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, now that's questionable, but we don't have that in the Holy Scripture, but I'll just take their word for it. Of course, they lied before about Joseph's death, so I don't have no reason to believe them. They're truthful now, but we'll just say that Jacob did say that. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. Now they're speaking. We pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I'm in the place of God. What's happened is happened by the will of God. I understand that. I know that. That's the reason why he can be so gracious and forgiving to them. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you, your little ones, and he comforted them. And spake kindly unto them. Oh, what a tender story. What a great display of forgiveness. Now, why is that so important? Most important blessing and favoring that you will ever experience in your life is to know forgiveness. You turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I'll begin at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, these are great, wonderful things that God has done for us. Verse 4, he says he's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's great, wonderful things. But look what Paul says in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, what is redemption? Well, redemption is being set free, deliverance. Man owes a debt. He's in prison because he's some crime, and someone pays his the fine, pays his debt, delivers him. That's redemption. What the word means, to be set free from bondage. That's wonderful. If you were a criminal, you were in prison, and someone paid your bail price or paid your fine, and you're set to go free, man, you're really happy about that. I've had to pay a speeding fine. No fine is good to pay. I'm not bragging about it when I say it. I'm just saying I can relate to it. The only fine I've ever had to pay, but I've had to pay a feeding fine. And whether it's $25 or $125, if someone stepped up and said, Brother Hatfield, I'll pay that fine for you, I'd have said, man, I sure do appreciate it. That's hard-earned cash that I'm about to lose, and I just really appreciate you doing that for me. Thank you very much. That'd been good. But there's one thing you would not get out of that. And this is what Paul here says to this. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's something the court cannot do for you. The court can set you free. But if you're ever found to be guilty, there's one thing you cannot do legally, and I know that maybe in some cases that they do this, they purge the record. But before God, before man, and your own mind, you know that you were guilty of having done this, and while someone may say, you're free now, and we'll excuse you, one thing that you know in your own mind, you don't have forgiveness. Because forgiveness is very unique. It means a complete restoration. As though, and we use the word justification, as though you were never guilty. Forgiveness. Psalms 103. I made you ask you to turn there. David talks about the blessings of the Lord in our lives. And he says in Psalms 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth, there's the word, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth thy diseases. And then he goes on and talks about the Lord in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Why? Why that kind of language? The writer of the Holy Spirit wants us to understand the extent of God dealing with us concerning our sins. Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross of Calvary, so satisfied the law of God completely. Not only have we been redeemed from the bondage of sin, but by God's mercy and grace, we have been justified, cleansed, and we have been forgiven of our transgressions. The Lord uses language to express that to us in Isaiah. He says, come now, though, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think I quoted that correct order. I sometimes get them reversed. But in later on in Isaiah, he says, as a thick cloud, I have blotted out thy transgression and will not remember thy iniquity, thy transgressions anymore. Oh, what a cleansing. What extent of God's mercy and God's grace. Salvation is such a wonderful, marvelous thing that a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, by God's mercy and grace, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, God redeems us by the blood of Christ, and we are redeemed from all punishment and the guilt of our sins. But not only are we redeemed, but we are forgiven. By God. Someone has said that to err is human and to forgive is divine. Well, that's true. God's people are a people who have been not only redeemed, but we have been forgiven of our sins. Glory, hallelujah. How wonderful it is to know, while you may remember them, God does not remember them. While you others may remember them, God says, I've forgiven you that transgression. It's blotted out. Come now, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Completely forgiven, white as snow. But as forgiving people, we also need to be forgiving. Now, when the Lord talked about that, the disciples said, I think it was Peter, said, Lord, how many times should we forgive a man? 70 times? Well, in the Old Testament law, according to the law of Israel at that time, it was, I believe, if not mistaken, it was only 3 times. And so the apostle was being very gracious. He thought, 7 times? And the Lord said, 70 times 7. You think you are going to be kind and you're going to forgive him 7 times? I'll tell you, you forgive him 70 times 7. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. I need help with that, Lord. What he was saying, I would too, you know, because we're human. Now, I submit to you that all of us, as humans, we all want vengeance. We all want recompense. I hear these people on television, you know, everybody's against capital punishment until it's one of their family members that gets killed. They'll say, I want justice. Yes, sir, I want justice. They won't say, I want capital punishment, because they know that's bad words, you know. But I want justice. Well, what do you want? What's justice? I want them to get what they deserve. That's human nature. The fact of the matter is, it's the thing that God's put in our heart. When Noah came out of the flood, in Genesis you'll find out that God said to Noah, I will require the life of every man, I will require the blood of every man, another man's life. God instituted capital punishment. It's biblical. And it's in the heart of every man, every person. God requires it. The courts of our lands are held by God Almighty to put people to death who kill other people. I'm talking about doctors also who kill newborn babies, unborn babies. If the law of the land was enforced, the law of God was enforced, there'd be no more abortions. Mothers would quit killing their babies. Doctors would quit killing them because the punishment is death. That's God's law. It's not, you say, well, that's Old Testament law. No, that's God's law. Romans the 13th chapter. Powers to be ordained of God. And he talks about the ministers of God, the powers of government. And he said, they bear not the sword in vain. The reason why we are having so much problem with crime in our country is because our socially educated people are wanting to tell you that we need to better educate people and then we would stop crime. And we need not put them in prison. We just need to pat them on the back and let them out. And that's what they're doing in New York State, you know. I don't want to get off on that issue, but I just want to point out to you that that's a legitimate complaint. It's natural for human beings to want vengeance. But, except for God's elect people. Now listen. God's elect people. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter of Romans. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what the law says. But what does the Word of God say? Romans chapter 12, Paul writing. I say unto you, well, I'm sorry, chapter 14. I'll get it right in a minute here. Someone moved it around in my Bible. It's chapter 13, chapter 12. I found it now. Chapter 14. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Verse 19, or verse 18, if as much as possible, live peace with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Now what in the world does that mean? That just simply means suffering. Allow it. Now, I don't like to act that way. I'll tell you, my human nature and probably the nature of all of us is if somebody hits me in the nose, I want to hit them right back. I grew up that way, and that's human nature. But God says, you're not just a human, you're not just a natural person anymore. If you've been born again, I put my nature within you. And your nature, my nature, God's nature, requires me to act in a totally different way than what my normal nature wants to do. Now, that's hard. Paul said, when I would do good, evil was present. I understand that, Paul. And he says, the flesh warreth against the spirit. I understand that, Paul. But what does the Word of God say? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that's God's promise. Do you believe God? Do you believe God will do that? Let God take care of the vengeance part of it. Therefore, if thy enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've got out beside of that in my Bible, pray. Pray that God will help you to overcome evil with good. Why why am I talking about forgiveness? Well, it's a lack of forgiveness in our society that causes us to be such hostile toward each other. The races, no forgiveness. No forgiveness. And I'm not saying that there ought not be some laws of the land upheld. I'm not talking against capital punishment. But what I am talking about is for God's people. You see, I know what it is to wrestle with not wanting to forgive people things. And I also know what it is, the joy of having forgiven a friend or a person of some transgression. And I know what it is, the joy that comes from forgiving people, even though they have never expressed any forgiveness or repentance toward me. Psychologists talk a lot about this. Psychologists will tell you that any time that you harbor thing in your heart and your mind that someone has done bad to you and you are not forgiving of that issue, that it takes a toll on you. Now, I'm not a psychologist. I'm a good candidate. And I'm not a doctor. But I read. And I know human nature. There was a lady that I used to pastor many years ago, and I won't call her name. But she was kind of one of these porcupine people. You know what I mean? She wouldn't let you get close to her at all. She could snap your head off just like that. You would think she was the meanest person in the world. But once you got to know her, and once she let you into that little inner circle in her heart, you learned that she was the sweetest person in the world, kind. But see, somewhere way back in her early years, she'd been hurt by somebody, bad way. And she didn't want to be hurt again. And the way that her defense mechanism worked, the way that she kept from being hurt that way was, she was just mean towards everybody. And that hostility, and that animosity, and that pain that she was carrying, it just overrode everything about her. And it was what you know, like a fragrance from a flower. That was the first fragrance that you got from her. But inside of her, she was a sweet lady. But she was harboring a pain years ago whereby she was not forgiving of other people. There are many people today, boys and girls both, who have been abused by a parent or a relative or some other people, and early in their life that happened, and they just can't get away from that. That's a terrible tragedy. You see, forgiveness does not mean to say that you minimize and say this didn't happen. And that's not what forgiveness is all about. Someone said forgiveness is like drawing a picture of what happened. And then you fold it up, throw it in the trash can, and you forget about it. It's gone. And you even burn the trash. Never to bring it back up again. Now, you're human, I'm human. And while God can say, I will not remember them again, you can't say, and I can't say, I'll never remember that again. And I try not to remember some bad things that happened. I don't dwell on them in it because they don't help. They just ferment. And when stuff starts to ferment, it becomes rotten and it produces rotten odors, you know. So you best just don't let those things soak, ferment. But what you need to do is just take a good old scrub brush, and clean it out, wipe it off, and say, God, it's in your hands. I forget about it. You know all about it, Lord. you know whether I was right or whether I was wrong. You know, in Proverbs chapter 16, there's a verse of scripture that really rebuked me one time, and I had to really deal with it. It says in verse 2, Proverbs 16, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. We all are self-justifying, and we all justify ourselves and say, well, you know, I tell people the first manifestation that Adam had, that he had a depraved nature, he accused Eve and said, actually accused God, but he said, the woman thou gavest me. And it was really Adam's transgression of his own free will. But we all want to blame somebody else for our problem, our issue. We're the right one. They were the wrong ones. Well, this verse of scripture says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but God trieth the spirit. Well, that issue tells you, that scripture tells you that you need to be careful whether you're looking at it through your own eyes or though you're looking at the issue through the eyes of the Lord. But whatever it was, and however it was, and so forth, you know, there are things that you can never go back and correct. There are things you never can go back and make right. But what you can do is to forgive people. And why am I talking about this? Well, you see, Joseph was a great demonstration of the results of forgiveness. There was no reason why he needed to forgive his brethren. They did not say, we will do so and so. Yes, they did come finally and say, we've transgressed. But even before all that happened, he'd already forgiven them and manifested his forgiveness to them. It was only his goodness and kindness to them that encouraged them to come and say, we've transgressed, we've done evil. I was talking with a young man, or talking with a man a couple of months ago, who would not forgive another person of an offense. He said so. Not until they ask for it. Not until they tell me and admit their error, am I going to forgive them. I said, well, what if God dealt with you on that basis? You see, he said, well, I confess my sins and God forgives me. But no, you forgot it wrong. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's true. But who did the first forgiving? Who first forgave? God first forgave us. And then he sent his son, or sent his Holy Spirit, to let you know you've been forgiven. God forgave you on the cross of Calvary. Your sins were taken care of on the cross of Calvary. And even there on the cross, Jesus Christ had prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to the very people who had crucified him, the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 and brought repentance in the heart of some of them, and they were forgiven of their transgressions. But who did the forgiving first? Joseph or his brethren? But Joseph first forgave them. And then they came and asked for forgiveness. The Christian person is the responsible one. It's God's agent and it's God's people. We are to be the initiator of forgiveness. Now, Matthew chapter 5. I believe it's the 5th chapter of Matthew. It might be the 7th chapter of Matthew, but I know I'm close to it there when I make reference to it. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that thy brother has aught against thee, go first and be reconciled to thy brother and then bring thy gift and give it to offer it. Is that the 5th chapter or is it the 7th chapter? Here it is. Verse 24. Verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift at the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Who's the initiator of reconciliation, and who's the initiator of forgiveness? It's God's people. Now, why is that important to you and I? You see, because the world looks at you and I as representatives of Jesus Christ. And if I carry anger, hostility, animosity, ill feeling towards another person, I don't care what they've done, if I deal with them in a harsh way or in a just way, I've taken vengeance into my own hand, and I've not manifested Christ-like forgiveness toward that person. Now, this really gets down to the nitty-gritty of what salvation and what Christian living is all about. Husbands and wives need to be forgiving with each other. I have to ask my wife a lot of times, forgive me. I've never done anything wrong, but I've always asked her to forgive me. Now, you know I'm being facetious when I said that. But I do ask for forgiveness. Well, when he says he's sorry, I'll forgive you. Or when she says I'm sorry, you're missing out on some real peace and joy in your marriage. But that's true not only in a marriage, that's true in churches too. Many a church has been stifled in their Christian development and growth because there were people in the congregation who couldn't forgive each other. And who wouldn't forgive? Well, when he says he's sorry, I'll forgive him. Many a Christian person has been stifled in their own personal growth because they didn't know the joy of forgiving an offended person. This world is not a friend of grace to help us unto God. The world that we grew up in, born into, was a wicked, ungodly world. My friends as a child, my relatives that I lived among, very few of them were Christians. Very few of them ever came to know the Lord as Savior. Sad to say. And there's some bad memories I have from those childhood days that I don't need to share with you. But they are forgiven. I don't need to carry the luggage and the trash around with me. I learned that long ago. I learned as a pastor in the church, you cannot harbor ill feeling towards someone just because they do you wrong, because it's going to happen. I learned in my marriage, I cannot harbor ill feeling towards my wife because I think she's wrong. Because it will rob us of some blessed, happy days and moments together. All the joy that we've had in our life as a marriage, the only regrets I have that I ever did or said anything that offended her. But whenever I offended her, I've learned the quicker I can say I'm sorry and forgive me, the better that joy is restored. But that's true with all of us as Christians. All of us. You see, twice Paul talks about this forgiveness of sins, whom we have forgiven, whom we have redemption. Even in Colossians, he says, even the forgiveness of sins. That's like the icing on the cake. Forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful God does not deal with you according to your transgressions? Aren't you thankful that God has not dealt with you because of your unfaithfulness? I am. Aren't you thankful that God does not deal with you because of your worthiness? I am. Oh, mercy. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that he is. And he's always, like the prodigal's father, he's always ready to receive and to embrace us in his arms and to cover us with kisses. That's forgiveness. And so, I think oftentimes when I'm speaking to you as a church about some message I'd like to leave with you. And I've talked to you and preached to you sometimes some challenging messages about different things. But today, I felt impressed to share with you from Joseph how forgiving he was. You know, his circumstances, all about his circumstances, was God directed. Understand that. And when we are mad at other people, and when we are complaining about our circumstances, we're ultimately being mad at God. I've been there. I know what that's like too. But you see, when you learn how forgiving he is, you learn also to be forgiving towards others. And I can't ask you to do anything else more manifestedly that will manifest the grace of God in your life except that you would be forgiving of each other and you would be forgiving against all people anywhere, anytime that does things that you think they've offended you. And if you learn just to turn the cheek and walk away, you'll learn to be forgiving. You'll manifest Christ in your life. And whether you ever preach a sermon or read a text or not, somebody can say, well, I'll tell you one thing. That person acts like a Christian. Because Christians are to be forgiving people. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. I know. Because it runs the desire to have vengeance and to get satisfaction against an offense, it runs down to the very soles of my feet. It's ingrained in me as much as anything else in the world. I'm a Hatfield. Double dose Hatfield. You don't know what that means. My wife can tell you. But I tell you, God's grace is sufficient. When you are forgiving towards each other and towards others who offended you, you'll grow closer to the Lord because he will embrace you in his arms. Our Father, we thank you that we have a Heavenly Father who is a forgiving Father and who does forgive us. And help us, Lord, all to be forgiving people. Help us to live a life that we manifest that we are forgiving towards those that offend us, even in this wicked world that we live in. Lord, in spite of all the evil, bad things that they may ever do towards you and towards your people, help us, Lord, that we would have the grace of God in our lives to be forgiving towards those who offended us. May we lay it all at the feet of the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, as you've forgiven me, help me to forgive others. I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.